So,
what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
What is spiritual warfare? Do you know what it is, and are you experiencing it? I have a question for you. We might not dive into it today. I still want to mull this over, but I would love to hear from you if you have a thought or two. We'll throw a question box up on social media. You can also call in. We'll take calls on this a little later. Why do you think Gen Z women are leaving the church in unprecedented numbers? In past generations, from the boomers, Gen X, my generation, the millennial generation, it's always been more men than women. The pendulum has swung significantly to be predominantly more women leaving the church than men. So if you have a thought on it, I would love to hear from you. We'll put that question up again. Why do you think Gen Z women are leaving the church in unprecedented numbers? I'll take calls on that a little later and share some thoughts from social media. I don't have a lot to say yet. It's something I'm still mulling over, but I would be curious, especially if you have kids in the Gen Z generation, what your thoughts are on why they're down and out when it comes to the church. So this weekend, I was talking to a friend, and this has kind of been a trend. I received an email about this, and the question was this. They're trying to conceive a baby. They really want to have children, and the struggle has been significant. And the question was posed to me is this: at what point, how do you balance the church's call to be open to life? And how far and how responsible are you for discerning various types of treatment and, you know, continuing to clean up your diet and take all the supplements and continue to see the Napro doctor and continue the charting? You know, at what point is it, have you met that responsibility to being open to life? Where are you no longer being open to life? Let's say if you take a break from some things. And I thought this was a great question, and it follows on the coattails of a question I also received on Instagram from Katie last week. So what I want to take up is this topic of how much should you do medically to try to have babies when you faced either multiple miscarriages, one miscarriage, or you're facing infertility, even if it's secondary infertility. What does it mean to be open to life as the church calls us to when bringing life into this world can be so challenging? And I want to start by just sharing with you, this is near and dear to my heart. You may know a little bit of my story, but my peers, I can only think of one of my friends who hasn't either faced multiple miscarriages or struggled significantly to conceive babies. This is a predominant trend in our culture today, and it's a prayer near and dear to my heart for my peers, and I get it. I really do. So I received an email from Katie on Instagram. She said, not an email, a message. She said, I heard you talk about getting baseline labs checked and finding low progesterone and thyroid issues, the management of which helped your fertility. She said, I have been abundantly blessed to have four boys, but this year have had two back-to-back miscarriages. Katie said, I fully understand it could be just we are getting older and our fertility window is closing, but it also comes on my heart to see about making sure my underlying endocrine and hormone function isn't off base and potentially causing our recent losses. Katie went on to share, yet all said we are accepting of whatever God has in store for us, whether that is more babies in our arms in heaven or the end of our fertility. So it came on my heart to reach out and ask, one, for you to pray. So let's pray for Katie. I hope you'll add her to your list of prayer intentions and her family. But two, she said, if you have resources to share. She said, my OB and primary seem to be open to conversations, which is wonderful starting there. She said, I know Napro is the specialty to seek out if looking for detailed evaluation, though we are praying on how aggressive we should want to be in evaluating everything, knowing that we're now 40, and so dwindling natural fertility is a real possibility here as well. So this was an Instagram message I received this past week from Katie, and I just want to start by saying, Katie, praise God for your fidelity to Him and being open to life and for your four little boys, and I'm so sorry for those babies that are sitting in heaven. You are not alone. This is so common, and I don't think enough women are able to share with each other about the pain and sorrow of miscarriage, and just coming together and having those conversations, and how differently men process the loss of babies via miscarriage versus women. So know of my prayers. I really want to encourage you to open up and share if you haven't already with some of your friends, because even just a few weeks ago, an ongoing theme in my peer group has been just the loss of babies. Lost babies repeatedly via miscarriage, one after the other, one at 22 weeks, another at 12 weeks, and just the need to really lean on other women to be able to share your stories and know you're not alone in this grief, and how you need to walk through that in a very particular way. So know my prayers for you and with you on this. It's so common and so painful. As for your question with regard to being open to life and navigating tracking down what could be going on versus accepting the piece that this might just be the dwindling, as you said, of your natural fertility. I think this is a great question and one that isn't asked often enough. And it kind of piggybacks on the question that my friend asked me over the weekend of where's the line of being open to life and finding the balance of how hard you chase after, taking all the supplements, checking all the labs, all of those different things. And I'm going to start with a great document from the church. If you've never read it, every married couple should read it. Every couple discerning marriage in marriage prep should read Humana Vitae. It's not a very long document. It's a papal encyclical from Pope Paul VI that was given in the late 1960s, and it addresses the topic of responsible parenthood. And in there, it discusses how we're called to be open to life as Catholics, and every marital act is meant to be two things. One, unitive for the good of the spouses, and two, procreative. So that means that it's open to life. No barriers, no contraception, no abortion mindset, no killing the babies via abortion, all of that. We're called to be open to life. Now, with that, well, what about when you're struggling to conceive? What about when you've experienced miscarriage? Where's the responsibility in your openness to life to track down and figure out, okay, Lord, why is this happening? You know, am I doing too much of something? Have I taken something? Have I ate something? And it's so easy for women to blame themselves when it comes to miscarriage and infertility. And I think the first thing has to be a stop of letting go of that self-blame and abandoning that responsibility to care for yourself to God. And taking care of the body and soul, I think, is so important. And being wise. I love this statement. Someone said it to me a couple months ago, and it's really resonated. She said, she had heard a long time ago that we're supposed to live and take care of our bodies as if we'll live forever, but take care of our souls as if we'll die today. And I think that's a great approach to take into every area of life and every time of discernment that we have. And so here's the deal. In the papal encyclical by Pope St. Paul VI, Humana Vitae, he discusses responsible parenthood. He discusses how we should only for grave reasons avoid having children through the natural observance of the human body and engaging in intercourse during those seasons of infertility. Not that you're using any barrier or anything, but it's only if there's a grave or serious reason to avoid. But within that document speaks much of responsible parenthood. And I think when we take that idea of responsible parenthood and we think about being open to life, one of the things it says there is that it's ultimately each couple's responsibility to follow our consciences, to seek out counsel and wise advice, and that at the end of the day, we're culpable before God individually and as couples for how we navigate this great gift and also this great challenge of conceiving babies. And so I start with that because we're ultimately culpable. And I think most women know, you know, I really have a gut feeling something's going on with my hormones and I should go get it checked out. That's your partially not just your gut, that's your conscience kicking. And that could be an inspired idea by the Holy Spirit of let's go check out those hormones and see what's happening. And ultimately, if you know, I really think I need to check my hormones and you do nothing about it, that's on your conscience. And that's what's so challenging about this. Maybe you never think to check your hormones, or maybe one day, and I've heard this before, you listen to Relevant Radio, maybe you hear us talking about Napro technology and about this great technology that helps women to conceive babies, and it treats underlying health issues, and it's none of the junk of IVF or surrogacy, and it looks at the whole person, and it honors our faith. And suddenly, boom, you had never heard about it before, but now you hear about it and you're trying so hard. Well, there, that's where you're starting to gather more information. And we're responsible for the information we have, and we're responsible in making moral decisions, both for the information we have, for seeking out and making sure we're responsibly navigating things. So maybe you know nothing about infertility, but you do have a responsibility because the church calls us. The primary end of marriage is the procreation education of children. So your marching orders as a person of faith, a Catholic person getting married, is to have children. Does that mean everyone will have children? No. That's not been allowed for everybody. Whether through wounds, through environment, through past mistakes, we could go on and on. But we're still called to understand that the primary end of marriage is to be open to life. And so that means not just open life, but to have children, raise them in the faith. That means that there is a strong level of culpability for chasing after the great gift of fertility. Does that mean we're stressing and focused on it and our only means of happiness will be if we have children? No. It means that we are taking care of our bodies in a way in which honors the great gift of fertility and that could help in restoring fertility if it's been damaged. And so there's a fine balance, though, because especially for women, fertility is so wrapped up in our identity as women. Our very bodies function in a cyclical way month after month, and our ability to get pregnant, our body preparing to carry a baby, and when no baby's there, you have the shedding of the lining of the uterus, and this is what the period is because no baby's there. And so this is what's so challenging, is that desire and that longing can become an obsession. On the flip side, it can be a avoidance. I think the middle ground is a responsibility for caring for our bodies. So perhaps there's been a passive sexually transmitted diseases in a different part of your life. And maybe something needs to be done to check in on that. See how it's damaged your body, your fertility. Perhaps you've been married and you're struggling to conceive and you've had this peaceful mindset, but you know, maybe I need to check things out. Go and look at hormones, run some labs. I think this is a great question. Here's what I say, because I'm not you. You are not I. We each have had different circumstances. I'll share briefly my story. So when I was in my early 20s, I was told, as we were trying to navigate what ended up being years later, diagnosed autoimmune diseases of Hashimoto's disease and polycystic ovarian syndrome. Those weren't diagnosed when I was younger. When I was in my early 20s, we were still trying to figure out what's wrong. Why am I so sick? Why, at one point in early in college, I was just laboring to breathe. I was exhausted because I had all these food allergies and I was so low functioning. And I had these waves of difficult seasons. I remember in graduate school, I mean, just if you were to look at my arm, it was like a marshmallow. I had lost so much weight. It was looked emaciated in many respects. And my hair was falling out. My hair was thinner. And long story short, as we're trying to navigate all of this, in my early 20s, I'm told multiple times by doctors, there may be a really difficult time that will occur down the road if and when you choose to have children. You may have a hard time having babies and you might not be able to. And I was told this multiple times early on. And I remember having to say that at the time to my boyfriend, who's now my husband. It was a tough pill to swallow. It was something that had to be discerned early on. Praise God, I had a lot of peace, but I knew there was a responsibility not just to chase health for the sake of fertility, but to chase health for the sake of living and thriving as God has called us to. Now, God can also call us to thrive in the midst of crosses that he allows us, whether they be physical ailments, challenges within the family, challenge for other people. God could allow those crosses for us, and we can still thrive in the midst of that. And so, kind of fast forward, my husband and I got married, and you know, babies didn't come right away. Praise God, we got pregnant with a little over a year. But initially, right a few months into marriage, my husband said, you know, my gut really says we need to go and talk to a NAPRO doctor, who are some of the best physicians when it comes to really looking at and treating women's underlying health issues. And that's when I was finally diagnosed with polycystic ovarian syndrome and Hashimoto's disease. Because especially when we're young, if you're trying to clean up your diet and you're doing different things, taking whatever you're taking to try and get healthy, your body, if you have autoimmune diseases, it can go in and out of remission. So you're trying to test, but maybe you're on an upward swing of a healthier diet, less sugar, whatever it is, you're not testing. So a lot of people don't find out about their autoimmune diseases until they're well into their 30s or later, because they're flipping in and out of remission. So here's what our friends asked us. They said, well, what happened when you guys knew you would have a hard time having children. You got this diagnosis right after getting married. What did you guys do? And it was really interesting to kind of hear my husband's perspective, because he said he looked at me and he said, you followed everything by the book. They told you not to eat gluten. Well, you were already allergic to it, but they also told you not to eat sugar. You didn't eat sugar. And he was talking about how diligent I was and how together we became diligent. Because if you didn't know this, whether it's gluten actually can negatively impact both sperm and egg quality along with sugar. Low vitamin D and iron for both men and women can also impact egg quality and sperm health as well. And so there are things that we just jumped on, we started doing, we followed what the Napro doctors were telling us, we followed what we were also seeing naturopath at the same time. And it was great. Treating everything has helped me to feel better than I have ever felt. And I think that that's part of the balance. So this is a long way of answering the question of where's the balance of being open to life? Well, we need to take care of our bodies as women. Whether children come or not, we need to take care of our bodies. We need to not be obsessed with it to the point of a distraction, just like we shouldn't be obsessed with having children to the point of distraction and robbing our happiness. But if our gut says, you know, I really think that I should go and see this doctor because I'm not feeling right, I don't have energy, I am having these miscarriages, or I'm struggling to have babies, chase down the information. Go and see the doctor. Follow your conscience. If you're not sure, just like my friends were asking this weekend, ask for some advice of people who have been there, have navigated similar situations, and have done it with faith. But don't take yourself to the point where you're chasing so many avenues, you're bankrupting yourself in terms of the money you're spending on things. It's one thing to sacrifice for your health and to pivot where you're spending money. It's another thing to take on so many commitments to care for your health that it's, one, there aren't enough hours in the day to keep up with it, or two, it's not financially enough, or three, perhaps it's too much all at once for you. When my husband shared that when we found out there were fertility challenges and we were told to change and do all these different things, I did a heavy metal detox that I was given by my Napro doctor. I did all of these steps, and he said she followed it so diligently. I'll add this. That's my personality. That's not everyone's personality. So am I saying don't follow it diligently if that's just not part of your personality? No, what I'm saying is find the balance of where you can maybe phase into it, or take on certain things and let that be what you work on one thing at a time. You know, maybe you find out that you need to stop eating gluten. That's a whole life change. So changing your diet's one thing, and then maybe later on you start taking the supplements, the progesterone, whatever it is. That maybe after taking the gluten out and starting to eat better, that's when you go and do the lab workout up. But I think that that's what's so challenging when it comes to fertility. And just as Pope St. Paul VI writes in Humanae Vitae about responsible parenthood, it's ultimately each couple's responsibility. So go with your gut, follow your conscience, make sure your conscience is well formed, make sure you have good information, and talk to your spouse. I find a lot of consolation, and sometimes I'm trying to make a decision in and for my family and marriage by myself, and often my husband's thoughts are much more profound and helpful than mine, or maybe bring my heart and mind at peace when I'm getting worked up about a certain area. Or maybe he says, hey, let's do this, because he too is the one desiring parenthood, is navigating this as well. And so really have those conversations together. Seek out wise guidance, but be careful not to allow yourself to let the devil in and let the devil be in the details and tell you you're not enough. You caused this. To not blame your spouse or put a wedge between you. Stay prayerful, faithful, go to confession, and really navigate that in such a beautiful way that I think allows for a great opportunity to grow deeper in our faith and closer together as couples as well. And don't forget that the greatest stories of salvation history in all of sacred scripture are peppered with miraculous births. People seemingly barren, as scripture would say, suddenly having children, children at old age. And I think spiritual motherhood and fatherhood is also at the root of being open to life, even the lives before us. And I'll talk a little bit about spiritual motherhood here in a moment, but I did want to say very briefly, I didn't dive into in vitro fertilization or surrogacy for a reason, because this is about talking about real Catholic solutions. IVF and surrogacy are absolutely against the church's teaching. They're full of false hope and false promises for men and women, especially women. They might leave you with a child. And I say might because the success rates are incredibly low. But they can and will leave you without a spouse sometimes, with a very damaged body, mind, and soul that makes it difficult to care for a baby, difficult to engage in relationships, difficult to navigate adulthood. I know people who have been physically damaged by IVF and surrogacy, and mind, body, and soul, or one or the other, who've lost their spouse. And so I'll include links to why the church is against IVF and surrogacy, why it's bad for women, and why it's bad for babies. I hope you'll listen to those links. But that's why I did want to take the position and conversation on what the church does support and encourage. Also, we'll post links to some of the info on IVF and surrogacy in the episode notes for today's show. But please, if you didn't already know about it, you know I'm a huge fan of NAPRO technology. It's faith-based. It's sound scientific medicine. It's almost the secret gem of the Catholic Church that secular people who don't hold to a Catholic worldview are more and more often coming into. In fact, in different parts of the country, the IVF clinics are actually saying that their like number one enemy and competitor are the NAPRO clinics, because they're helping women to have children naturally, not with having to use all of these terrible things that violate mind, body, soul, and kill babies in the process, because that's what IVF and surrogacy do. And so please check out NAPRO technology. I'm including links on how to find a NAPRO physician in your area, or if there's one not close enough, a lot of them do see via telemedicine as well. They are very talented and very helpful. So I'll include a link to that on social media and in episode notes. I do want to come back diving into spiritual motherhood, finding that identity, because I find one of the most beautiful things, especially when there's a struggle to have children, or maybe there's a struggle with miscarriage, or whether you're navigating into a different season of life, maybe your kids are out of the house or in high school and no longer around, that spiritual motherhood is so fundamental to our identity as women, and that it needs to be passed on and fostered from a very young age. I even see it starting to bloom in my 3-year-old daughter. It's really neat. And our culture today says, hey, don't let the kid have the baby doll. Don't give them stereotypical female things. But these kids navigate toward it. And this is robbing children of their inheritance and their identity when we fail to see the great gift of spiritual motherhood that's available to us and is also available to them. We'll be right back here on Trending. Thank you to our sponsor, the University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers. UD's graduate degrees in education, business, and humanities can help you seek wisdom, live abundantly, and pursue your calling. To learn more, go to relevantradio.com/UDallas.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Why do you think Gen Z women are leaving a church in unprecedented numbers? In fact, more women than men in Gen Z are leaving. I haven't had time to mull this over yet, but I would love to hear from you as I plan to talk about it next week. So if you'd like to join the conversation, weigh in. Maybe you have a kid who's in Gen Z. Our toll-free line is 888-914-9149, and it's sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters Life Insurance. I'll take those calls a little later on in the show. Today, the topic of motherhood is such a sensitive topic. In fact, I was checking my email earlier today, and just a random email list that I'm on for food services. We buy meat in bulk and have it delivered. And the food service emailed me in their newsletter, and they said, would you prefer not to receive emails surrounding Mother's Day? And I thought, that's weird. I mean, that would be nice to not read more emails. But it meant specifically emails geared toward motherhood. And the short email normally is sending you pictures of pork chops and steaks and its latest ribeye sale. Nope, not this time. The email was just a paragraph, and it commented on how they know that Mother's Day is a very sensitive time for many people, and if just handling it delicately, if they prefer to opt out of emails surrounding Mother's Day marketing campaigns, to just let them know. And I was so heartbroken to see this, because although on one side it is sensitive toward a great pain, on the other side, it was such a symbol of the culture of abortion that we have, the anti-motherhood culture that we experience, the loss of adult children to this going no contact trend, the loss of children via miscarriage, just the pain surrounding motherhood. And I answered that question earlier, and I hope if you weren't with me that you'll listen to a little bit about what was said, and I think this will be a really helpful episode that you could share with a friend who might be navigating. Answer the question, how much should you do medically to try to have babies when you face multiple miscarriages or you're facing infertility? And what does it mean to be open to life, as the church calls us to, when bringing life into this world can be so challenging? And so that's the question we dove into. And part of the comment that I made toward the end of that whole conversation, please catch the episode, send it to a friend, because this is a topic that we need help navigating. And you can catch that at relevantradio.com/trending or wherever you catch your podcast. Just text the link. If it, grab the link, take a minute, help someone who's trying to navigate this. And I love helping people who often write to me having questions about this specific issue. So I look at them, I read them, and I'm praying for you or your friend if they're trying to navigate the challenge surrounding fertility. So part of what I said is I think often spiritual motherhood is a huge part of what needs to come first in the conversation today surrounding fertility. That great gift of motherhood, and how whether you have children or not, whether you're married or not, even if you are young, spiritual motherhood is at the core of who we are as women. And I will never forget when I was in college, I was 21 and at a bit of a crossroad as I was working a ton. I was in school. I was dating who's now my husband. And I'll never forget that my spiritual director was in town. We were meeting and I was in this crossroad. I don't even remember what it was, but I was very dramatic 21-year-old trying to figure out how do I navigate. I think there were some job opportunities before me serving in missionary work, and I didn't know what to do. And he emphasized two things. One, the absolute freedom I had to decide. And second, he asked me a question that made me laugh. He said, "Where are your children? Go where your children are." And to which I said, "Father, I'm not even married. I don't have children. What are you talking about?" And he says, "No, Timory, where can you go in service to others? Where can you exercise spiritual motherhood?" You see, as women, we're called to spiritual motherhood before biological motherhood even begins or is even often a potential in our bodies. This is even evident and seen in Our Lady. Our Lady, who before our Lord Jesus Christ is even conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, gives her fiat, gives her yes to God in that consent, in that permission. She was already predisposed toward motherhood, that she was able to say yes even to the unknown and the scary, but she said yes to a person. She said yes to service. And I think another way that that's evident that Mary was already exercising her spiritual motherhood was because immediately upon finding out she is now pregnant, she's told by the angel Gabriel that her cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant. And she immediately goes to serve her elderly cousin Elizabeth, who had been barren for years and has now conceived. And she goes, in a sense, to do some mothering. It's a term you hear a lot of people say often in a negative sense, like, don't mother me, I don't need any mothering. But mothering is a gift and a part, fundamental part of women. From nursing and education to words that we read biblically about being a handmaid, a maidservant, a helpmate, and a complementarity. A woman helps meet the needs of others in body, mind, and soul. And that includes reason and emotion when it comes to the mind. A woman sees the totality of the human person. St. Edith Stein, who died during World War II, she was a phenomenologist. She was a Jew converted to atheism, converted to Catholicism eventually, and she became a religious sister. She became a Carmelite sister and ultimately died in Auschwitz. Now, she wrote immensely, highly educated woman, and she spent a lot of time pondering, praying about, and speaking to the great gift of women. And she was not a biological mother herself, and she said this: "A woman's soul is fashioned as a shelter in which other souls may unfold." It's one of my favorite quotes. I'll say it again, and I'm posting it on social media. "A woman's soul is fashioned as a shelter in which other souls may unfold." It's interesting because if you look at different languages, other languages have male versus female endings. And so a lot of words are what we'd call gendered. So a word such as boat or ship or oven are gendered as female words to house and hold something. This has been seen, that's why a ship is named with a female name traditionally. You see, women assist in the cultivation and growth of others. That's fundamental to who we are and what we do. It's our fundamental mission and even our character to do so. I think that's why it's so against the character of a woman when we do the opposite. You see, we have this great gift as women to build up and affirm, versus what is often a common failing, and that is to criticize and deconstruct. And just look at the tabloid culture, the pop culture, the gossip culture, to criticize and literally deconstruct rather than using the gift to see the whole person and build them up, or to see the pain and help to speak to it. I remember not long after I had finished, maybe I was between undergrad and graduate school, I had been working for a pregnancy resource center and was in charge of, among other things, organizing their annual event. And we had decided to get rid of a annual fundraiser event with, you know, room for tables, and we wanted to make it standing room only, where we had as many people coming to hear these incredible pro-life speakers from across the country, and we wanted to form and activate and educate people. And so I was so excited that we were bringing people in. We had over 1,000 people come to this event, and one of my friends, we invited her mom to come to the event. And her mom, you know, totally Catholic, pro-life, all of that, came in after the event. And I had been pouring my soul out into the event for about 6 months. And after I asked, "Oh, how did you enjoy yourself?" And she pointed out the one technical glitch that happened at the event with the sound, all of her dislikes, and how to do more next time, or how she would do things differently to make it better. I felt like I had just been punched in the gut. I was so embarrassed. I was probably beet red. And I was just trying so hard to get out of that moment. And all I could think was, well, I guess I asked a pointed question, because something I really just wanted to hear was, "I'm proud of you. Well done. I really enjoyed this part," like positive things. And that conversation has sat with me, obviously, all the way to today. And what stood out was, I think that we have, I mentioned earlier that what St. Edith Stein has said about how a woman's soul is fashioned as a shelter in which other souls may unfold, it's so deeply entwined in our mission and character as women to build up and affirm people, that when we don't, that it can be so cutting. And so, although I was looking, I think, in many respects for that very maternal response, and I now understand why it was so cutting and hurtful, grant, criticism is great. There were so many things that could have been done differently and better for that event, like anything. But a few words from a woman can cut to the core. Affirmation versus criticism and deconstruction. I think this is also seen in our ability to welcome other people into our circle and to build community, versus what is common among women to engage in exclusivity and gossip. I even see this differently now as a mom as well, with kids and how this is navigated. I think that it's interesting because we have this great ability to create and accomplish and to give, and yet we can so easily just cut with a couple words our inability to be aware And again, I think it is counter to our character, and yet it's so predominant in the feminist movement in the modern day fast-paced culture as well. Just seeing this as a mom, seeing my kid, and I have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old, and they could be so excited over their creation and accomplishment in a painting and want to show it off to mom. And I can have two responses. I could be just excited and delighted in it and proud, or I could see the paint on the floor, the paint on the child, the paint that the child probably ate, and the paint on the table, and just focus on quickly cleaning it up because they're done. You see, as women, we have this responsibility, and it's seen more evidently in the case with a child. Like, you're supposed to build up and cultivate and complement these skills in a child, but it's not just children. It's society. It's what our gift is as women in our spiritual motherhood that we're all supposed to exercise. And this is even seen, again, in teaching kids how to eat with dishes and forks. It's so challenging teaching little ones how to eat. I'm much more patient, praise God, with my second than I was with my first. But even when they start using real dishes and the dishes that get broken on the ground as they're learning to eat, and how proud they are of themselves when they're trying and they're doing it well, but how harsh we can do when they fail and break things or throw things on the floor or on their head, which is just a normal part of learning. Yet our responsibility as mothers is to help cultivate that learning. Yes, to teach when something's wrong and that you shouldn't throw a bowl on the ground, but that we don't do it in a way that's cutting and crippling. Spiritual motherhood, openness to others, embracing and loving the other comes first for women. And this is why, again, I think we're doing so many things as women, myself included, that go against our character and mission as women. I see this as being learned and taught even by a young age. My 3-year-old is in many respects starting to mom and nurture others, whether it's her 1-year-old sister, her baby dolls, even some of the things that she says that are so endearing and caring for her dad, or if another kid is wounded. Grant, she's an emotional terrorist, so there are a lot of things that are the antithesis of this going on. However, to see some of this being cultivated is pretty incredible. Now, St. Edith Stein spoke of a woman's great contribution as helping others not to atrophy in the world. She says this is part of the great contribution women make even to the workforce. Although there may be gifts in technology, nursing, whatever it might be, the greatest gift a woman gives is herself, and that she's helping others to not atrophy by making sure that we just don't function as cogs in the machine of the workplace or even society, that we don't allow ourselves to be in isolation or to devalue ourselves. St. Edith Stein says women naturally seek to embrace what is living, personal, and whole. In other words, we embrace the person. We help others to see the wholeness and entirety of themselves and their gifts, their talents. Women are meant to help draw those gifts out of themselves. We're meant to help in celebrating and seeing the personal joys and sorrows. Even helping to deconstruct for the good, not just for the sake of doing so, to criticize or piece apart or try to understand something, but to know something, to know someone and have an encounter with them. St. Edith Stein says, to cherish, guard, protect, and nourish and advance growth is a woman's natural maternal yearning. It's pretty profound. I'll just say that again. The woman's natural maternal yearning is to cherish, guard, protect, nourish, and advance growth. That means it's meant to be exercised by all women. And I think this is why fertility, infertility, the loss of children, being cut off by children, can cut to the core and be the greatest pains for women. But I think the great gift to be seen is that spiritual motherhood is meant to be exercised by all. I've seen this exercise in the way my mom, since I was a young girl, my mom and dad exercising spiritual motherhood and fatherhood have treated and loved so many people who have come in and out of our house. I often joke that it's the lost boys that we would see come in and out of our house, seen and receiving a great sense of maternity and paternity from my mom and dad. Now, whether you're a parent or not, whether you're in a season when people are out of your house, we're always meant to live that out, because that's part of us entering into the great gift of being made in God's image and likeness and having that sense of responsibility for others, just as God has for us. You're listening to Trending with Tim Murray here on Relevant Radio. I'll be right back to dive into what is spiritual warfare. And also, I'd love to hear from you. What do you think? Why is Gen Z, specifically Gen Z women, they're leaving the church in unprecedented numbers? We'll be right back here on Trending. Are you tired of educational options that are one size fits all? Our sponsor, Colby Academy, offers the flexibility of both accredited online and traditional school at home options to fit the needs of your child. Visit relevantradio.com/Colby.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timmery on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I threw this question up on social media, and you can follow me, go answer the questions on Facebook, X, Instagram. Why do you think Gen Z women are leaving the church in unprecedented numbers? The Survey Center of American Life shows women are leaving at record numbers, more women than men, which is a flop in what it usually is. For millennials, Gen X, boomers, it's always more men than women. The pendulum has swung. Why is that? I haven't had enough time to really think about this, but I'm going to dive into it next week, and I'd love to hear from you, especially if you have children or even grandchildren in that season, or maybe yourself or a Gen Z, and you're seeing your peers leaving the church, leaving Christianity. Please let me know your thoughts, why this has happened. You can answer that on social media. Just follow me at Timmery, T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E, or write to me. My email is trending@relevantradio.com. That's trending@relevantradio.com. So we'll dive into that a little bit more next week. But if you have a thought, I do want to hear from you. And if we have time at the end of the show, I might share a little bit of some of the calls we've heard or received on this. What is spiritual warfare? That's what I want to discuss right now, because so often people will say, man, life is so hard. I'm having a hard time praying, or this is occurring in my life. Or maybe you've even heard someone say, I'm under spiritual attack. And they're kind of buzzwords, spiritual warfare. And maybe you feel like you're in the in crowd and you know what on earth people are talking about when they say spiritual warfare. Or maybe you get doused with holy water and told go to confession and you really have no idea what someone means by spiritual warfare. Well, I'll put it this way. The Apostle St. Peter, part of the inner circle with Jesus Christ, Peter, James, and John, in the Garden of Gethsemane, is told by Jesus to stay awake and watch. Peter falls asleep. Before that, when Peter was told that Jesus was going to suffer, be handed over, St. Peter says, absolutely not. And Jesus has to basically tell him, like, get behind me, Satan. Like, if this doesn't happen, then you will not have life within me. Then, after falling asleep, not just once, not just twice, but three times, and literally Jesus coming and saying, like, hey, you can't even stay awake. I told you to resist the temptation. Then he goes and denies Christ three times as well. And then after that, he abandons him and abandons Jesus's widowed mother at the cross. So why do I bring up the faults and failures of St. Peter? Because part of what St. Peter was experiencing was spiritual warfare. And yes, we know St. Peter repented and returns as one of the great saints and martyrs of our church, even being crucified and insisting humbly to be crucified upside down because he wouldn't be crucified and killed in the same way that his Lord Jesus Christ was. So what is spiritual warfare? It's temptation. It is. It can be spiritual attack. We read actually from the first pope, that is St. Peter the Apostle himself, he gets spiritual warfare, so we should listen up when he says something. In 1 Peter chapter 5, because he wrote some of the letters in the New Testament, he writes, be sober and alert. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Resist him solid in your faith. Those are sobering words. I'll say them again. Be sober and alert. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling about the world, seeking the ruin and destruction of souls. Resist him solid in your faith. He's telling us, be alert, watch out for temptation, watch out for spiritual attacks, because he knows, he gets it. We're vulnerable when we aren't living in the body of Christ. We're vulnerable when we aren't keeping our eyes on Christ, and we're vulnerable when we don't do what Christ says. And that's just from the get-go. That's what Peter does. Jesus tells him, hey, be strong. He warns them because he knows they're going to be tempted to fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they do. He didn't listen to Jesus. So what happens when we're living away from the sacraments, when we're living away from the life of grace, when we're failing to engage in the spiritual fortification that's available to us through the grace of the sacraments? So you can say, well, I'm a practicing Catholic. Whoop-de-doo, that's great. I don't mean to be sarcastic, but I am somewhat sarcastic here because we can say we're practicing Catholics. But are you allowing the grace of God to flow in you? And are you chasing that out because you know you cannot resist the temptations of the world without it? The temptations of our own loved ones, our family, and our friends without the grace of Jesus Christ? Think about the book of Job. If you've not read it, it's a great example of spiritual warfare in addition to St. Peter's life. The book of Job, the devil tempts Job. He takes everything away. And in the end, Job triumphs after struggling, but he triumphs because he ends up through and after struggle remaining faithful and loving God and trusting in God. And everything was taken away from God. Job, livelihood, health, family. This is why St. Peter says, stay sober and alert. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him solid in your faith. You can't resist him on your own. You can't resist the temptation of pornography in our modern day culture alone. You can't resist the temptation to do more outside of the home than meeting your responsibilities inside the home. You can't do that. Whether it's money, whether it's food, whether it's lust, whatever it is, we cannot resist any of that without God's grace. And this is why we're told to be sober and alert, to be strong, steadfast in our faith. And spiritual warfare can come in many ways, just as Job, I mentioned, from the loss of livelihood, job, health, family, all of this. The attacks are persistent, loss of friends, the criticism of friends. It can happen through loved ones and how it might influence us. It comes through sickness. It can come through our disordered emotions and ideas and us giving in to them. So how do you guard yourself? You live a sacramental life. What does that mean? That doesn't mean just going to church. That means going to church and going and receiving our Lord Jesus Christ in a state of grace. That means frequently attending confession, confessing your sins. Frequency, minimum once a month. And I'll tell you what, when I wait till that 6-week mark, I am not as strong as when I'm at least going once a month, or for some reason, there's a reason that I'm struggling with something, going more often than that. There were seasons I remember in college just going about once a week because there was a season of a lot of growth that needed to occur. Does it mean you're committing mortal sin? No, but it means that devotion to confession can be there because it is a means of sanctifying grace. The grace that we need to be restored from the grace that we've lost. So how do you guard yourself? As I mentioned, live a sacramental life. Live in a state of grace by frequently going to confession, frequently receiving the Eucharist, if and as you are able, more than Sundays. And I get it. It's difficult. It's difficult given seasons of life, but we won't do what we don't plan for. And we certainly won't do what we never plan for. So what I'm saying is even if you just plan to do it here and there, a couple times a month, maybe it's one day a week. Prayer is fundamental. Do you begin your day in prayer and do you end it in prayer? As all the distractions of the world, from alarms and cell phones to kids and hunger and needing to get ready, everything that happens in the morning and the evening, do you at least pause and have that crucifix, God willing, before your bed or somewhere in your room where you bow before the King of heaven and earth? Even just that simple gesture of submitting to the authority of God and humbly asking his assistance and entering into service for him. Are you incorporating scriptural reading, spiritual reading about the lives of the saints? You show us what we're told to do. It's so important. I remember there was a priest, every time I went to confession, he'd say the same thing and it would really annoy me because I always wanted him to say something more different or personalized. It took me years to realize I really should just do the simple things that are said. Every time I went to confession, the penance was to read the lives and works of the saints. Don't forget your spiritual reading. You say it over and over again, every single time. It's true. Because we need to keep good company. And that good company starts with the inspiring lives of the saints who have gone before us, who now live in heaven with Jesus Christ. And then we need to keep good company with the people that we're choosing to frequently spend our time with, who shape, form, and inform us day in and day out. So stay protected. Engage in spiritual warfare by being protected through the sacraments, through the grace of Jesus Christ. Because life is about going to heaven. That's the goal. Are we living in a way that keeps our eye on the prize? Are we living in a way that we can live now a taste of heaven and earth by living in a state of grace and remaining with him? You're listening to Trending with Timmeri here on Relevant Radio. I'm looking forward to diving into this next week. Information came out, new studies about how Gen Z women are leaving the church in unprecedented numbers. First time where more females than males are leaving the church. If you have a kid in that generation, I'd love to hear from you. Write to me on social media. Just head over to relevantradio.com/trending to dive in. And please share this episode with a friend. Coming up next is a family rosary across America with Father Rocky. I'm praying for you. Please pray for me. Happy weekend.